To Jeremiah chapter 1.
That would be the Old Testament. That's correct.
Jeremiah chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, says, "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." You know, we're going to be studying this book, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually one of the it is the longest book of the Bible. If you don't look at 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles as one book, as many people do, as many scholars do, it is the longest book of the Bible. It's longer than Isaiah, longer than Ezekiel, and it's an incredible book. I'm so excited to be teaching this class. I've been studying out Jeremiah now for the last about year and a half, and I've really come to know the man Jeremiah, and just an incredible man of faith and vision, and I want to just begin the class by just talking a little bit about the historical background and Jeremiah himself, just to get you kind of a flavor of what we're going to be doing here in the next few weeks. I really want to encourage you to take notes so that you can go home and take the skeleton that we're going to present here and put some more meat on it. I bought a little notebook here, or actually found it, that's going to be my Jeremiah notebook right here. So we're going to go into depth, but there's so much to learn about Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the history of the Jews during the time that he wrote, which is considered one of the most important times in Jewish history. And it's just the book of Jeremiah is just so full of the character of God, too. It's really neat. And so buckle up. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a good study here. Little background of Jeremiah himself. In his day, he was unquestionably the greatest spiritual personality in Israel. He was born in about 646 B.C., in the Levitical town of Anathoth. His father was Hilkiah, and many historians believe that this is the Hilkiah who found the book of the law in 2 Kings 22:8, if you remember that whole situation. And he was probably a descendant of Abiathar. Now, Abiathar was the sole survivor. You remember when Saul was chasing David, and he found out that Ahimelech had inquired of the Lord of David at Nob, and so Saul went to Nob and destroyed and killed 85 priests. He slew 85 priests, and Abiathar was the only priest to survive, and that was the descendant of Jeremiah. He ended up, Abiathar, we'll talk in a few minutes, he ended up in Anathoth, and so became, I guess, Jeremiah's great-grandfather. Or grandfather. By birth, Jeremiah was a priest. By his commission, he was a prophet and a messenger of God's word. He had a unique and amazing relationship with God, an incredible faith, and he had a daily spiritual walk. I mean, and we'll see that through Jeremiah. He was gentle. He was sometimes timid, but he contended powerfully for the faith against the forces of evil of his day. By nature, he was a seeker after love of a companion. He spoke often about wanting a companion and love of family, and most of all, love of his people. And these were all denied him. My God. So he was alone, and his life was not a happy life. And as many of us know, he was known as the weeping prophet. And his life was a public display. I mean, his emotional and spiritual struggles with God and the disappointments that he had and the suffering were just totally laid out in all his writings. He just laid everything out. And many scholars have characterized his life as being one long martyrdom. That's the kind of life he lived. He was called to his prophetic office in 626 B.C. at the age of 20 years old, and he served as a prophet for 40 years. God didn't permit him to get married, and there are no indications that he had any disciples. He was alone. And he did have one trusted follower, and that was Baruch, who was his secretary. And wrote down everything that he had preached. The times of Jeremiah are some of the most important in Old Testament history, as I mentioned before. A scholar wrote, made this quotation, he said, "The book of Jeremiah is filled with so much historical, biographical, and autobiographical material that his life can be synchronized with dates and known events to a degree unparalleled in the writings of other prophets." So the time that Jeremiah preached and prophesied was a time when there was a lot going on in Old Testament history, and there was a lot going on with the Jewish nation, and there was a lot written about, and what he wrote and what he preached about can be paralleled very well with the actual history of that time. I'm going to give you some dates here of some significant events in Jeremiah's time. So if you can just write these down and go back and study them out. In 669 to 630 B.C. was the dissolution of the Assyrian Empire.
What's that again, Roger?
669 to 630 B.C., the Assyrian Empire was put to rest. In 626 B.C. was the date that was the year Jeremiah was called into service. In 612, the fall of Nineveh and the final remnant of the Assyrian Empire was 612 B.C. From 669 to 630, the Assyrian Empire, they lost their main commander, and it split up into different factions and different groups. And the final ending of the Assyrian Empire was the fall of Nineveh, and that was in 612. 609 was the death of Josiah and Megiddo. 605 was the battle between Egypt and Babylonia at Carchemish. And that was the battle that that defined Babylon as a world as a world empire.
That was Egypt.
Egypt and Babylonia in 605. That was the battle that confirmed Babylon as a world dominance. Also that year was the first of three sieges to Jerusalem. Daniel was exiled to Babylon in 605 during that first siege. And that's where Daniel prophesied from, was Babylon. In 597 B.C. was the second siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And that's when Ezekiel was exiled to Babylon, and that's where he prophesied from. And then from 588 to 586 B.C. was the final siege of Jerusalem and the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. 588 to 586. In the years that Jeremiah preached, he encountered more opposition from enemies than any other Old Testament prophet. Much of it came because of his message, because his message held the one theme. And you, again, we'll see that throughout the book of Jeremiah. The one theme was unconditional surrender. His enemies didn't like that. Over and over and over, he would preach and prophesy and really encourage Judah to surrender to Babylon. Babylon was thought of as God's tool, and Jeremiah knew this, and he continually begged Judah to surrender, begged the kings of Judah to surrender to Babylon, but they refused. They always rebelled. Nothing is really certain about his death. Some tradition have it that, in 586, when Babylon finally conquered Jerusalem, that because of fear, the remaining Jews went to Egypt, and again, history has it that he was stoned in Egypt by Egyptians. Other reports say that after he went to Egypt, he was exiled up to Babylon and he died in Babylon. But nonetheless, he's always had great respect in the scriptures. If you remember what Matthew 16:14, remember around John the Baptist, or not John the Baptist, but when John was talking about Jesus and John had that, or Jesus and Peter had that confrontation or that talk about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And you remember what when Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?"
Mm-hmm. Right.
One of the ones mentioned there was Jeremiah, because of his powerful preaching and his godliness. Now, in our study, we're not going to follow a chapter and verse format. But what we're going to do is we'll follow the writings in a chronological order. Jeremiah jumps back and forth. If you read Jeremiah from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 52, that's not a consistent story. Jeremiah just jumped back and forth in different periods of history. So we're going to look at the chronological and try to fit it in with the different rulers and what was going on at those different times. I want to take a few minutes and just look at the time and the periods of the rulers of Judah during those intervals, because throughout the writing, throughout the study of Jeremiah, we're going to be talking about these different kings that Jeremiah was prophesying about and against. in many cases. The first king was Josiah. And Josiah ruled from 639 to 609. He came to the throne at the ripe old age of 8 years old. Now, if you remember, Hezekiah had been the great reformer of Israel back in the 8th century. And after Hezekiah came the ungodly king Manasseh.
Oh boy.
And due to his faithlessness, actually his faithfulness to the Assyrian Empire, Manasseh had brought in a combination of different religions to Israel and had really brought about the apostasy of Israel. And so Jeremiah began to preach in the 13th year of Josiah, and a lot of his messages were directed at Manasseh and the damage that Manasseh had done to the kingdom. But when Jeremiah started preaching, Josiah was king, and Josiah was actually a very godly king, and he was working very hard at restoring Israel and reforming Israel and getting the idolatry out of Israel. The problem was that the people of Israel had become so hardened and so ungodly that they no longer responded to the word of God and to the calls that Jeremiah made to bring Israel back to God. Josiah ended up dying in 609 at the Battle of Megiddo. Judah, distraught over the death of their king Josiah, set his son Jehoahaz on the throne, and that lasted for about 3 months. He was anti-Egypt and pro-Babylonian, and because of that stance, Necho, who was the pharaoh in Egypt at that time, took him to Egypt. What's that? Jehoahaz.
One more time.
Jehoahaz. So after 3 months, Necho took him to Egypt and put Jehoiakim, who was another son of Josiah, on the throne. And Jehoiakim was he was king over Israel, over Judah, from 609 to 597, for 12 years.
You spelled Jehoiakim?
Yeah, Jehoiakim. The rule of Jehoiakim presented Jeremiah with his greatest trials and opposition. I mean, this guy was deeply opposed to Jeremiah. They were opposite politically and spiritually. Politically, Jeremiah was pro-Babylon. He understood that Babylon was God's tool to humble the people of God. And Jehoiakim was pro-Egypt. He had been put on there by Necho. He was all Egyptian. And spiritually, I mean, Jehoiakim had been, he was characterized as probably the most ungodly of all Judah's kings. He was labeled as a bloodthirsty tyrant. He totally opposed the truth. He cared nothing about the worship of God. Remember, this guy was leading Judah. He put unbelievable taxes on people. He used forced labor. Didn't pay anybody. He used forced labor. I mean, he was just a tyrant. He had no regard for Jeremiah. During Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah was persecuted, he was plotted against, he was maligned, he was imprisoned, and at one point, if you remember the story again, we'll see it here in Jeremiah, Jehoiakim actually burned up the scrolls. Jeremiah, I mean, just he got so ticked off, he just burned his scrolls up, which Jeremiah and Baruch put back together. That was a good thing. But in Jehoiakim's 11th year was the year that Babylon conquered Egypt. And Jehoiakim was made their servant ruler, but he rebelled against Babylon, and he died a violent death in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had predicted this would happen, but he didn't listen to Jeremiah. So after Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, so spelled the same way, it's just C-H-I-N instead of K-I-M, was ruler for, and he lasted for 3 months. because his father had rebelled against Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem in 597. It was the second siege. And during this siege, Jehoiakim was exiled to Babylon, along with some of Judah's upper class and elite people. Among them was Ezekiel. And then Jehoiachin was held prisoner there for about 37 years in Babylon. Now, when they had taken Jehoiachin out, Zedekiah was put on the throne. From about 597 to 586. And Zedekiah was another son of Josiah. He was set on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah was different than the other kings. Zedekiah was just a weak, vacillating. He was kind of a toy. He was a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar, and just a very indecisive. He was a poor ruler, but he had, because of his indecisiveness and his weakness, and they really didn't stand for anything. He and Jeremiah had somewhat of a they had somewhat of a relationship. And I'm sorry?
What was his reign?
From 597 to 586.
From 597 to what? 86.
586. But because he was so weak, he couldn't protect Jeremiah at all. So Jeremiah got all kinds of threats and persecutions during this time, and he also did not follow Jeremiah's counsel about submitting to Babylon. And in the fourth year of his reign, he plotted with several other kings against Babylon. That came to nothing. But then in his ninth year, in 588, Zedekiah plotted again against Babylon. And this time, he plotted with the Egyptian pharaoh Hophra against Nebuchadnezzar. And this time, Babylon's response was pretty swift. They invaded Judah, and they invaded Judah again from 588 to 586. And in 586, Jerusalem fell. Throughout the 2 years of the siege, Jeremiah urged Zedekiah over and over to surrender. And because of his cowardliness, Jeremiah was constantly abused by his enemies in Jerusalem because of his stand that we should surrender to Babylon. Zedekiah was captured as he was trying to escape when the Babylonians did finally destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And his sons were slain before him, in front of his eyes. Both of his sons were slain. His eyes were, he was blinded, and he was carried off to Babylon. And he lived the rest of his life in Babylon. So the lesson there is, stand for something. Don't be weak and vacillating. Your end is, it's not a good way to end there. After the destruction of the city and the temple, Nebuchadnezzar appointed a Gedaliah, a guy named Gedaliah, G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H. He was the governor of Judah, but after a brief period, he was murdered by a group of Jews, pro-Egyptian Jews, that were living in Jerusalem. Fearing Babylon's wrath, after they had killed Gedaliah, the survivors fled to Egypt, and they dragged Jeremiah and Baruch with them. And so, what you see here is the kind of the end of a cycle, right? That began with the deliverance of Moses centuries before. The deliverance out of Egypt centuries before, with them, with Israel ending back up in Egypt and hiding from Babylon. With the destruction of Solomon's temple came the end of the period of Israel's monarchs. This was the end of the period of time when Israel was ruled by kings that had begun years ago with Saul. So that's kind of the historical background. We've got a few minutes here. Let's go ahead and dive into the first chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You know, this is Jeremiah's call. And we can see here in verse 5, the actions, God's actions of towards his prophet Jeremiah. And we'll just go through this. Number one was in verse 5, he says, Before I formed you. You know, God knit Jeremiah together. God put him together, and he said, Before I formed you, I knew you. Right? And it was more than just a knowing about Jeremiah that's implicated here. This was a relationship. That God, before Jeremiah was even born, God had started to develop a relationship with Jeremiah. And he said, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know, God knows each one of us. You look over in Psalm 139. God knows each one of us intimately before we're formed in the womb. Psalm 139, starting verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God knows each of us so intimately. I think sometimes we forget about how incredibly loved we are by God. You know, to the point that each one of us is uniquely and carefully made by God. We're created by God in that way. And God has wanted a relationship with each one of us. Everybody that you come in contact with, everyone who has ever been born, who's ever been created, God has wanted an intimate relationship with them. And in verse 16, he says, Your eyes saw my unformed body. You know, and I think of this as almost an expectation. God sees our unformed body. God sees us while we're being knit together in expectation. Just waiting. Waiting to have that relationship. And excited about that walk that we can have with God. And the plan for our lives and the events of our existence were known before they even took place. Look what he says in the end there. He says, All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, God knows when he knows everything about our lives, everything about our existence. He knows the plans he has for us. Remember? Jeremiah, we'll read that. Even before we're born. He's just waiting in expectation and excitement. God cares about each one of us so much, He's taken the time to find out and write down what's going to happen. Each one of us. Even before they take place. It's kind of like a parent, you know? Before your kid's born, if you're a parent, you know this. Before your kids are born,
you're dreaming about, you know, what they're going to be like, how they're going to grow up, and you dream about, you know, maybe going on family adventures together, and you're just dreaming. And that's God. Just dreaming about getting that time and being together in a family. And just expect that expectation and excitement. That's what God has done for each one of us. And that's what he did with Jeremiah. This was the foundation of Jeremiah's calling, was God's love and his desire for a relationship with Jeremiah. The third action, if we look back, he said, "Before you were born, I set you apart." Jeremiah was set apart for a specific and definite spiritual purpose. And with sanctification, which means being set apart, there are two parts to that, right? God's part, which God does in setting us apart. And how did he do that? How did he set us apart? Remember Hebrews 10?
Yes.
Through the blood of Jesus. God's part was setting us apart through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. We can be set apart. Our part is, look over in 2 Timothy, show you what our part is.
2
Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's our part. God's part was allowing Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be separate and apart for God's working, for God's purpose in our lives. Our part is to, that's God opening the door. Our part is to walk through the door. Amen? And if a man cleanses himself, or a woman cleanses themselves, they will be set apart. They'll be set apart and they'll be used for noble purposes. They'll be made holy. They'll be useful to God, useful to the Master. And they'll be prepared to do any good work. And that's really what we're set apart for. We're not set apart just to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, and relationships and fun and, you know, eating great meals and that sort of thing. We're set apart for God's work. We're set apart for God's purpose in this world and to do good works. We can never sit back and just take it easy and rest on our laurels and just enjoy the fruits of the kingdom. We've got to be involved. We've got to be active in doing God's work. Jeremiah just didn't sit around. After God called him, he didn't just sit around and, you know, okay, well, all right, what do you want me to do? You know, he got busy. He got involved. He was busy being the mouth of God for 40 years. He devoted himself to be a prophet, a messenger, a defender of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. Remember what that says? All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. That's God's plan for each one of us. Every good work. And God wants to use us powerfully in that way. And finally, if we go back to Jeremiah 1, it says, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was appointed for the worldwide ministry, to
to the nations, right? And guys, that's what we've been called.
Man.
We've been called to the same calling as Jeremiah. We've been set apart and appointed for the ministry to the nations. Matthew chapter 28. Go to all nations, right?
That's how you do
that. Yeah, God never set us apart for to have a little community church.
Right,
man.
God never set us apart to have a nice place where we could just enjoy each other's company. God set us apart to reach the nations,
right,
to go into all the nations. God, His concern has first been with His people, but ultimately with all nations. God is concerned about the entire world. And that's why we're trying to build a worldwide brotherhood. That's why we're trying to make sure there are churches in every nation so that the Word of God and the Gospel can be preached. Verse 6. Back in Jeremiah 1. Ah, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. You know, Jeremiah, he was a lot like us. A lot of excuses, right? And he was about 20 years old, so he wasn't a little child. I'm sure he'd been, he probably preached some things before God called him here. But I think part of this was he was feeling the weight of responsibility. Right, he knew God wasn't messing around, that God was serious about this, and that the task was great, and he was feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And in verse 7, the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." So, God never makes a mistake in choosing His prophets. And He always empowers those He calls. He always provides the encouragement and the help needed. Verse 8, God promises His presence and helps Jeremiah with his fear. I am with you and will rescue you. Is that what you're thinking when you're preaching the Word? Is that what you remember? Remember what Jesus said. Matthew 28, I will be with you always. God is always with us if we're doing what God wants us to do. If we're doing the will of God, He's always with us. When we're facing difficult situations, He's always with us. You know, when we're reaching out, God's always with us. He's right there with us. When we're studying the Bible, we're having a hard talk with somebody through the Word of God, God's right there with us. Got to remember that. If we don't remember that, we're gonna shy back from saying what really needs to be said.
Yeah.
We're not gonna proclaim the entire truth. You know, Jeremiah could have really watered down his message, but he didn't. He spoke powerfully and directly because of his relationship with God, because he knew God was with him. You know, also implicated here is that the message will not be well received by most. It's not going to be a popular message. That sometimes, there will be some times of fear and even the need to be rescued. But God says, I will be with you. You know, yesterday we had a D group together. We talked about this. We talked about rejection. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why not? Because of rejection. We will be rejected. Jesus was rejected. We're going to be rejected. And people who walk away from God, people who are excited, become disciples, and then later on walk away from God, there's that feeling of rejection, right? You feel like, it just hurts. That was Jeremiah's life. That was his heart. His heart was so much to have a relationship with these people, and yet he was getting rejected all the time. That's the cup that we're called to drink, though. And that's how Jeremiah lived. That's how he felt. And he was constantly rejected. But he stuck with it for 40 years. And I'm sure he felt like giving up on God sometimes. He even cursed the day he was born. But he never walked away from God or the truth. We can never walk away, guys. God is always with us. He's always with us to give us the encouragement we need, to give us the help we need, to give us the words that we need, to give us whatever we need to see His message, His purpose accomplished. And that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a weak man who was made powerful through God, through his walk with God.